Okay, open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read the first four verses. But the words that I'd like us to look at tonight are found in verse 1. It is believed that God, the Holy Spirit, moved Paul to write this epistle to Timothy around 55 A.D., Timothy was a young man. He was already a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ when Paul met him. And at the time of this writing, he had been in Paul's evangelistic team, if you want to call it that, because he was going around all over preaching the gospel for about 12 years. And Paul counted him like a son. They were so close. Counted him like a son. And he wrote this epistle and the second epistle to this young preacher who was meeting with the saints at Ephesus. And Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus to stop the mouths of the heretics and to correct any spiritual errors that might creep into the church concerning the one true gospel of God's sovereign grace. See, again, like the other books we've read and studied, false teachers had crept in. Paul had told the Ephesians in Acts, he said, grievous wolves are going to come in. Grievous wolves are going to come in. And oh my. So he left Stephen, or he left Timothy there to preach the gospel and to correct any spiritual errors concerning, again, the true gospel of God's sovereign grace. As one commentator put it, he said, to preserve the discipline of God's house. And this is the charge that Paul laid on Timothy. This is the design of this epistle. If you read the epistle later on, that's the design of the epistle. The epistle is addressed to Timothy, but it's written for our benefit as well. And for the benefit of all the saints who have read it since its writing. It's given instructions. It's pointed us to Christ because this is a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, written to the saints of God, written to Timothy. So may our Lord Jesus Christ be pleased to apply this wonderful truth of this text we'll look at tonight. It's wonderful. Wonderful. We'll look at one verse. We're going to read it in context first. The verse we're going to look at is verse 1. But we're going to read it in context. And there's a statement in verse 1 that I'll key on near the end of the message. And that's the key of the whole message. So let's read verses 1 to 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ our Lord, I'm sorry. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that teach no other doctrine. So we see why he's left in Ephesus, to charge the preachers at Ephesus to preach no other doctrine, to preach no other gospel than that which Paul preached. Look there again. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. So there's the charge to him. There's the charge to him. Now let me ask all who will listen to this message some questions. What is your hope for eternity? We're all going to die. We're all going to step into eternity. What is your hope? What is your hope? Everyone has some kind of hope and dream while they're upon this earth. But have you ever considered what comes after this life? Have you ever contemplated eternity? Some in this world hope in themselves, hope in their works, but that's a false hope for eternity. Some hope in their religious sect that being a Catholic or a Jew will save them, but that's a false hope for eternity. Some hope in Allah or Buddha or the Hindu gods of their imagination, which is exactly what they are. They're just gods of people's imaginations. Some bow down to carved or made up idols, but those are all false hopes. All false hopes for eternity. Let's read verse 1 of this wonderful book written by Paul to Timothy, and we will see that Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings forth the only true hope for sinners who die and go into eternity. The only hope for sinners. Some will die and go into a Christless eternity based upon holding their false refuges of hope. But some, by the mercy and grace of God, by the mercy and grace of God, by God-given faith, will lay a hold upon Christ, who is the only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, who is the only hope for sinners. And those whom God shows mercy to by giving them faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, right, Brother Zane? He's our hope. They will spend eternity in glory. And this is who Paul's writing to. He's writing to one of those saints, one of those ones who's received mercy, who's received grace. We don't seek it out. It's not merited, and we receive it, though, by faith. It's given to us. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. And God-given faith has one object of hope, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. Let's read verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We see in this first verse that Paul introduces himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the highest office of authority that one could have in the early church. And our Lord Jesus Christ endowed his apostles with power to raise the dead, heal the sick, speak in different languages, not gibberish, known languages, tongues is a known language, to prove that he had sent these men and to confirm that what they were preaching was from God and God alone. The gift of healing and speaking in tongues began to fade away when the apostles departed this life and went to glory. Those gifts were no longer needed, beloved. When our Lord's New Testament church was firmly established, and the holy inspired writings were compiled into what we call the New Testament, those sign gifts were no longer needed. Do we need anything more than this book? Nothing. We don't need anything more than this book. We don't need signs and wonders. No, we don't need tongues. No. Does God still do miracles? Yeah. People get healed. You're sitting there. There's no other explanation for it, but God put their hand upon them. But does he do it all the time? No. Does he do it on command? No. He does it according to his will and purpose. And when a friend of ours or a family member of ours or one of our church families going through something, we pray the Lord would lay his hand upon them, don't we? If it be his will. But sometimes he's pleased just to take that loved one home, where they spend an eternity with him if they're in Christ. My, oh my. In this first verse, Paul tells us here that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? Look at that. Look at this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. Isn't that amazing? By the commandment of God. The word there, commandment, means an injunction or decree in the Greek. An injunction or decree. Paul was decreed to be an apostle. We were decreed to be saints of God. Isn't that amazing? Otherwise, we wouldn't be saints of God. If God hadn't chosen us in Christ before time ever was in eternity, we would never be believers. Oh, my. But think of this, before time began, our great triune God, by his sovereign authority, decreed that Paul would be one of his apostles in the New Testament church. In this commandment, this sovereign decree applies to all of God's Old Testament prophets, all of God's New Testament apostles, and all of God's ordained sent preachers, all the way down to the very elect, who are chosen by God in eternity in Christ. According to what, brother? According to his will and decree, right? It's marvelous. Matter of fact, again, this sovereign decree applies to all men and women who have ever been or will be also in any position of authority. Let us think of that too. The powers that be are ordained of the Lord. God put whatever presence in power, he put him in power. Now, not just for America, but for all around the world. My, oh my. You know, even the policeman that you see upholding our laws is ordained by God to be a police officer. Isn't that amazing? All kings and leaders under the reign in every generation, every president of the United States, those in their cabinet, all local government officials right here in Elmont even, in every country of every state, are there by the decree of God. Even the pastors, the elders, the deacons, and all the saints and all the churches around the world, all the members of the body of Christ are ordained by God. That's incredible, isn't it, brother? That's incredible. Hard for us to imagine, it is. But we believe it. The word says it. We believe it. We don't always understand it, do we? No, most of the time we don't. But we bow our knee to it, don't we? Oh, by the grace and mercy of God. Listen to Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of the Lord. Kind of will stop us mumbling about certain things, won't it? He put them there. Someone says, "What? But I don't agree with that." Well, then you're arguing with God's word. Don't get mad at the preacher. We're just a messenger, aren't we? Let every soul, again, I'm going to read it again, Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. My, oh my. You know, people, they ask me, are you all worried about the election? I said, nope. Because God's going to put in power whomever he will. Now, I believe in people's, to do your civic duty and vote. And it's important. But ultimately, God's going to put in power whom he will, won't he? And that's not being a fatalist. That's just believing in the absolute sovereignty of God. Because I said, you still cast your vote. It's important. My dad used to say, if you don't vote, you can't complain. I like that. I can't complain because I'm a Canadian citizen still. I can't vote. But that verse in Romans 13:1 zips my mouth too, though. Oh my. My, oh my. When that wicked, think of this. When that wicked Roman governor, remember Pontius Pilate, he spoke these words to the Lord. He said, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? Oh, he's a big man on campus, isn't he? I've got power over you, he says. And our master God incarnate in the flesh. And after the Lord said this, he sought a way to release him after this. Oh my. Our Lord said, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. That means our God's sovereign. That means he ordains these things. And marvel. I want us to leave here rejoicing. He's ordained that we would be saved in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll tell you what, the more I think about that, like saints, I can't grasp it all. It's so vast. But it's true. Praise his mighty name. Oh, it's wonderful. So all this scripture, even this scripture in 1 Timothy clearly shows us that all powers are ordained by God, because it was decreed by God that Paul would be an apostle. Listen to these words again. These are written for our learning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that ordained Paul to be an apostle. Within his body, within the church. Now these words, as we've just seen, they have a much deeper meaning than one might receive from just a casual reading. There's a whole lot there. You know, casually reading, we would just read by that and go, Paul, by the commandment, God commanded him to be, he decreed it. He decreed it, beloved. My. That's why in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote this. That's why we're not just to fly by stuff, because Paul wrote this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh my. Be a Berean, beloved. Be a Berean. Even with what I say, be a Berean. Search the scriptures. And God's ordained preachers, Sunday school teachers, even godly parents who teach their children, all have an awesome responsibility. As God has entrusted us with his gospel. All believers, too, were entrusted with his gospel. My, oh my. It's absolutely incredible. And our text clearly states another glorious truth that's revealed to every born-again, blood-washed child of God. That is an eternal, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the eternal Son of God. And that he is God Almighty, equal with God the Father. Let's read this again. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. our Lord Jesus Christ isn't just our hope, he's our Savior. And we see in this verse, he's not a mere man. He's God, incarnate in the flesh. Let's read that again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in this wonderful text here, beloved, that Jesus Christ is God our Savior. Now think of this too. He didn't make his people savable. Did he, brothers? Because if he made us savable, we'd be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we? Because we can't save ourselves. He didn't make his people savable. He saved us from our sins. My, oh my. He was named Jesus. And Jesus means Savior. Looked it up in the Greek. It means Savior, beloved. It means Jehovah is our salvation. What did he do? He saved us from our sins. Completely, perfectly. His people, amen. Not the whole world, his people. Oh, and he didn't just make his people redeemable. No, we'd be in a heap of trouble then too, wouldn't we? Can we redeem ourselves, Brother Zane? We can't redeem ourselves, can we? He redeemed our eternal souls with his own precious blood. Shed his blood to redeem our souls, beloved. In the scripture, I love this. I say it almost every message. He obtained eternal salvation for us by the shedding of his precious blood. He obtained it. He alone's worthy to give eternal life because he shed his precious blood. And who does he give it? Who does he give eternal life to? Those who the Father gave him. Called the elect of God. Someone says, well, I don't like that. Well, we are taken up with God. Can't tell you how many people say, I don't like that. Well, it's not up to our liking it or not. It's truth. Now, I'll tell you what, if God really saves you, you're going to love it. You're gonna spend the rest of your life in awe and wonder that you're one of his people. My, oh my. I'll tell you what. He didn't make his people redeemable. He redeemed us with his own precious blood. He attained a eternal redemption for all his elect. So rejoice, beloved of God. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is our sovereign Lord, and he is Lord over all. God incarnate in the flesh. That's who he is. We're saved by God. We're not saved by some mere man. We're saved by God himself. God incarnate in the flesh. Listen to this. Oh, this is in the... Actually, let's turn over there. Chapter 3. Look at this. I'll tell you what. Look at this. Verse 16. I'll tell you. This just nails it shut right here. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What's his name? The Lord Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God would become a man to save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is our sovereign creator. John 1:3 says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing. He made it all. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is our God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Praise his mighty name. Let's read verse 1 again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, in Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Oh, beloved, Jesus Christ our Savior is the resurrected Christ. He's the resurrected Messiah of God. He is the glorified God-man. And God our Father put all things under his feet. Everything. Everything is subject to the Lord. Visible and invisible. It's all subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. You mean even those people shake their fists at God? Yep. Yep. You mean even the smallest thing that we can't even see with the naked eye, but it's in the microscope? Yep. Even the things you can't see in the microscope. My, oh my. You mean all those little creatures in the earth that we can't even see that all work together for God's good? Yep. They're all under his control. My, oh my. People freaked out about this eclipse, saying it was the coming of the apocalypse. Did you see the four horsemen, Brother Zane? No, I didn't either. No, I didn't either. No. They said, well, it's going to pass through Jonah, city of Jonah. Then it's going to pass through three cities in Nineveh. And it's the coming of the apocalypse. You know what? I knew as soon as I heard that, I knew that it was not true. Because no man knows the hour of the day. It was an eclipse. But I'll tell you what. When God comes, when Christ comes, he can come as a thief in the night. We're ready and waiting, aren't we? We're looking for his return. We say, even so, come quickly, Lord. Take us out of this world, Lord. Oh, my. We don't have to get all tied up in knots about things in this world. We're just passing through, brothers. Eh? We're just strangers and pilgrims, aren't we? We seek a better country. We're ambassadors. We speak about our King. We tell people how wonderful he is. We tell people he's the only savior of sinners. And he saves sinners like you and I. My. Redeemed by his precious blood. And he'll save everyone who comes to him. Morning, Brother Zane. Amen. Oh, my. Oh, my. It's wonderful. I'll tell you what. Now, some in this world are bowing down to God of their own imagination. They bow down to a God that don't even exist. They call up God, but he's weak. He can't do nothing unless you let him. That's a God of a people's imagination, beloved, as we see here. Our God decrees things from eternity. Our God chose a people in Christ from eternity. My, oh, my. You know what's funny? People don't have a problem with God choosing angels. They don't have a problem with God being in control of the weather. Right? They don't have a problem with God choosing Israel. Which is all, again, pictures. But when you bring it home and say, well, God chooses sinners. Oh, they hate that, brother. But what do we do as God's people? We love it. Amen. We rejoice. Praise the Lord, you saved my soul. Hallelujah. What a God. What a Savior. It's Jesus Christ, my Lord. What a God that he decreed our salvation. We never would have come to him unless he made us willing in the day of his power. And praise God, he did. What a Savior. What a Redeemer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. My, oh my. And God's preachers, we are to declare that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, that he is a sovereign Lord over all. That's what the heart of our teaching and preaching is to be. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'm just one sinner declaring to other sinners, there's the Savior. Look to him and live. There's my hope for eternity. I can't see him visibly, but my eye of faith sees him upon his throne, ruling and reigning with his nail print hands and his nail-printed feet, and a wound in his side. And he's the Lamb of God. And all the saints of God are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is he! He's the one who's redeemed us by his precious, precious blood." That's our hope, isn't it, Brother Zane? That's our hope. My, oh my. Listen to this. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Do you notice the shells in there? My, oh my. I like this part too, though, especially. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord, sovereign, the King, the ruler. And you know why? We don't know he's that until the Holy Spirit starts drawing us to Christ by his irresistible grace. And he shows us the most wonderful, wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the preaching of his word, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is what God used to prick the hearts of 3,000 men under Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. We went through that in our study in the book of Acts. Peter said this, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ," Lord and Messiah. He's proclaiming him right there as the Messiah. "They were pricked in the hearts and said, 'What shall we do?' Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins." That was his answer. My, oh my. And God's people are given faith and repentance to trust Christ. Faith to trust Christ and repentance before God, who we sinned against. Oh my. My, oh my. I'll tell you what. There's only one hope for this hell-deserving sinner right here, and for all the other hell-deserving sinners the Lord saved, because that's what we are, right? We're hell-deserving sinners. There's only one hope for us. Amen, brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. He's our one and only hope. And marvel at what a hope he is. Marvel at what a hope he is. His blood was shed not just to redeem my soul and yours, Zane, but redeem a number that no man can number. No man can even number it. The amount of people God's redeemed in Christ with his precious, precious blood. And you know what? Our hope in Christ is a sure hope. It's a sure hope. As sure as what? God himself. You ever think of that? As sure as God himself. God himself has saved us. Oh my. Our hope in Christ is a steadfast hope. It's unchanging. It won't change. Our hope is Christ, period. There's no other hope. And he doesn't change. Now we go all over the board. He doesn't change, though. He doesn't change. And our hope in Christ is a firm hope and a stable hope. And think of this. Our wonderful God has placed our spiritual feet on Christ, the solid rock, who is the only, the one and only sure foundation, brother. God's done that. God's put our feet on the foundation of Christ. And we give him all the glory, don't we? Don't we, sisters? We give him all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for what he's done. My, oh my. listen to what the songwriter, how he put it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our hope on Christ is based upon, now think of this, let us soak this in. Our hope in Christ is based upon the eternal covenant of God. The eternal covenant of God, God's sovereign grace, which includes the promise of the Father to his Son, giving him a people. It's also based, it includes the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in redeeming our eternal souls by his precious, precious blood. And it also includes the promise of God to all his promised children, and the promise of Christ in sending the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us into all truth. We know he regenerates us, doesn't he? We're born again by his power. And the Lord said, this is how important, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be. Oh my. And we read these words of blessed assurance from God himself in Hebrews. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 6. These are wonderful. Verses 17 to 20. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's his people, his elect, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Now, consolation in the Greek there is comfort. A strong comfort. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Who is the hope set before us? Amen. He set forth every time a gospel message preached, didn't it, brother? Christ is set forth as the hope set before us. And we need, you know why we need this hope set before us all the time? Because we got wandering eyes. Right? We start to look at things around us. We start to look at different things. We can even look at finances. We can look at family. We can look at all different directions. But if we keep our eyes on Christ and the gospel, this is why it's so important for us to be under the hearing of the gospel. Oh, my. And to be in his word, like we talk about, Brother Zane. Because that just sets Christ before us. My. We might have strong comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. See, God's people, by the grace and mercy of God, have laid hold upon Christ. But you know what's more important? He laid a hold on us. Isn't that wonderful? And he's got us in his grip. He won't let us go. He said, I'm not going to lose one of my sheep. No one's going to take them. From me or from my Father. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Now, I remember talking to someone who used to be on a ship, big old ships, those great big ships. They said they dropped that anchor, and that ship, there'd be rough waves, and that ship just rock around in those waves and not move. Either not move from that spot, to spin around that anchor even, but not move from where that anchor held. It'd go right down to the ocean floor and clump right into the ocean floor. My, oh my. You know where our anchor is? He's in heaven. He's on the throne. We have a sure anchor, don't we? We have a sure hope, beloved. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. As you said, brother, he's already in glory. Whither the forerunner is for us, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Wonderful. Wonderful. Our hope is sure and steadfast, not based upon how much we hope, because our hope is, whoa, right? We can get rocky, and but he's our hope. If Christ is our hope, he's sure. What faith is a grain of mustard seed, right? Just lay a hold of Christ. Just lay it. But you know what? We're laying a hold of Christ, but he's already got a hold of us. He's already got us. Oh, isn't it wonderful? When we're not faithful, he's faithful. He's always faithful, brother. Amen. It's so wonderful. I just bless my soul. I'll tell you what. Blesses our soul, doesn't it? My, oh my. And all those who were chosen in Christ by God the Father, all who were purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are heirs of the promise of God. Every one of them. And we just don't know this until God the Holy Spirit performs in us the miracle of the new birth. We didn't know that before we were saved. We had no clue. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and I said, Jim, I said, if you had met me before I was saved, you probably, because he's sitting, my buddy here, he's sitting there writing off somebody he saw because they had a ring in their nose. And he's saying, blah, 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 blah. And I said, you know what? That could be one of God's elect. And you have no clue. But you've already wrote the person off. I said, if you had seen me before the Lord saved me, you would have said, no way. Is that not true of every one of us? And here we are, saved by the mercy and grace of God. I told him, I said, heaven's full of sinners, and even though we're former sinners in heaven, right, because we're going to be redeemed and in glory, but I'll tell you what, it's full of people who were sinners, saved by grace, and that's it. Now, on this earth, we're sinners to the core, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. People say, oh, you're getting more holy as you grow. I sure don't feel more holy. You know, I know more now that I'm a sinner than I ever had before. And I'm so prone to sin. Are you, brother? I'm just so prone, man. It's so easy to be beset by sin. My. But praise God, he's got a grip on us. He never let us go. What a hope. What a hope. And under the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, God the Holy Spirit regenerates his sheep. They're born again by his almighty power. And what does he do? He reveals Christ in his glorious gospel truths to us. Oh, it's wonderful. And that's all according to God's will. And Scripture says he's willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, and he confirmed it by an oath. If God's will cannot be thwarted, which it cannot be, then it's absolutely impossible for God to break his oath. Praise God, what a hope we have, Zane. Oh, my. We can leave here kicking our heels, can't we? If we could, we'd be leaping and jumping like that man at the gate called Beautiful, wouldn't we? Oh, my, this is wonderful news for sinners. This is wonderful. And our God, our Father, purposed the salvation of his elect and confirmed their salvation by an oath. Now, I have no clue who they are. I just preach the gospel. And God does the saving. He does the revealing, doesn't he? Oh, my. And think of this, brother. He confirmed it with an oath, and he could swear by no greater. So he swore by himself. Woo! My! Cannot lie! And he promised a particular people to his son. He gave a certain people to his son, a people of his choosing. And he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill all the conditions of the eternal covenant for their salvation. And that's why Christ is our hope. Because he did it all. It is finished. My, and our Lord Jesus Christ, he did just that, right? Do you know there was nothing left? Do you know that, Brother Zane? There was nothing left undone. Now, this is going to bless your heart. It blessed my heart when I was putting it together. There is nothing left undone for the salvation of our souls. Nothing. Nothing. And there's nothing by us that's dependent upon the salvation of our souls. Woo, what a Savior. What a Redeemer is Jesus Christ our Lord. And it, like you said earlier, God cannot lie. He cannot lie. He cannot break his promise to his Son. He cannot. And that's one of the reasons why our Lord Jesus Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, amen, brother, I will in no wise cast out. What a promise. What a promise. What a hope. What a hope we have, brother. What a hope we have. God our Father promises eternal life to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's clearly set forth in scriptures. He's God. He's not trying to save anybody. He saved his people from their sins. My. It's wonderful. To make sure that his promise will not fail, our gracious, wonderful God gives us faith to believe him, to believe what he says, to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon him and trust in his finished work, all according to God's amazing grace. And he keeps us. He gives us faith and then he keeps us. He preserves us to the end. So he's the author and the finisher of our faith, isn't he? Oh my, I'll tell you what. What a wonderful God. What an awesome God Jehovah is. He's the one true living God. The one true living God. And Jesus Christ, who is our hope, as Zane said earlier, he's entered into heaven. That's where he is right now. He's entered into heaven. He's already seated at the right hand of God. He's entered into heaven himself. Why? To appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, he's our advocate. He's our mediator, isn't he? And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other one. Oh, what an advocate we have. What an advocate. We have a perfect advocate. Oh, my. Satan, who's the accuser of the brother, he can accuse us of all kinds of things. And Christ just says, Father, forgive them. Look at the blood. They're under the blood. I've redeemed them. They're mine. They're mine. Oh, my. So that no one can bring a charge to God's elect. Perfect redemption. Perfect salvation. Obtained by the perfect man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin in thought, word, or deed. Perfect. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. My. And God our Father, he has accepted the supreme sacrifice that Christ made for the sins of his people. And you know what's proof positive of that? Amen, brother, the resurrection. That's proof. People you say proof positive. That's proof positive right there. Oh my, the resurrection. Yeah, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, Isaiah says. In Isaiah 53, the latter end of it. Isaiah 53. God saw that travail of Christ for the sins of his people and is satisfied. And if God's satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, then he's surely satisfied with all who are in Christ, right? Oh, my. It's getting better and better, isn't it, brother? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And when our Heavenly Father accepted Jesus Christ, he also accepted all those who were in Christ. So rejoice, beloved of God. God himself has made us accepted in the beloved, and that beloved one is Christ. We're accepted in the perfect man. Imperfect sinners accepted by God the Father, who's holy and righteous, cannot look upon sin. Accepted. Made righteous by the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's wonderful, I'll tell you. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he's seated on the throne of glory right now, interceding for us. And he's our blessed surety. My, I found out talking to Jake, who does contracting for the Air Force, that sureties are ones who guarantee the payment. we couldn't pay our price for our sins. Christ guaranteed it with his precious blood. Paid it all, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? Because he continues forever, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then his priesthood is an unchangeable priesthood. Says he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Listen to that. Oh, sinner friend, we as saved sinners say flee to Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost. Some preachers just say the guttermost, right? You're in the gutter of life. That's where he found all of us. Huh? He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God unto him. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for them. Brother, he's ever living to make intercession for you and I. And for our dear sisters. That's amazing. Oh. And like I said earlier, there's only one hope for hell-deserving sinners. Right? Only one hope for hell-deserving sinners, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only hope of born-again, blood-washed believers who are nothing but sinners saved by grace and saved by the mercy of God in Christ and have one hope, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read this verse one more time. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Beloved of God, if God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, we know this to be true, don't we? That He is our only hope. He is our only hope. So I ask again, anyone who listens to this, what is your hope for eternity? For the believer, we say, our hope is Christ. He's the only Savior of sinners. And every person breathing on this earth is going to step into eternity. It's going to either be a Christless eternity, or it's going to be an eternity in glory with the Lord. Oh my, remember, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And God has made known to us as believers this great mystery of his riches, of his glory, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a Savior. What a Redeemer is Jesus Christ our Lord. And all we can say is amen and amen.